He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The title I announced for this evening is For His Name's Sake. I don't know if you've ever met any celebrities, any people of national importance, international fame. The media of television and radio bring so many of the great people of earth close to our vision and hearing that we sometimes feel we actually know them, but really we don't. And still, on the rare occasions that we may actually encounter personally, physically, face to face, those of great importance and weight in this world, there remains a certain awe, a certain surprise, a certain thrill that we cannot normally experience among our neighbors, our friends and acquaintance. I haven't met many celebrities. Can't say I worried about it. The few that I have met have only confirmed to me that they are made up of the same dust, ashes, and sin as the rest of us. My wife was once asked by her agent to take a short-term assignment caring for a small boy whose mother had not left him before. And she said, I want to trust this to you because I feel you're mature enough to deal with the parents. And so my wife, rather puzzled, agreed. She was in between long-term appointments and decided it was worth getting the money. Turned out that she was looking after the only son at the time of a lady named Cynthia Dale and a gentleman named Peter Mansbridge. Well, Cynthia Dale, of course, is a well-known, if not nefarious, actress of great renown in the Canadian stage, who has managed to make a fool of herself to the public, a whole of the nation, through various television series, as well as doing some more serious acting. And Mr. Mansbridge, well, to the older folks, he needs no introduction. He has been the voice of our newscasts, of the national news, of the CBC for many, many years, now retired. So it happened that one evening I picked up Dorothy from work and encountered Cynthia Dale and Peter Mansbridge. Well, no radiance shone from them, and I wasn't affected much for better or for worse. And Dorothy got her money, and that assignment ended. But over the years, I have met other people who, while they are not celebrities, I'm happy to say are among the choicest people I've ever experienced, knowing, or dealing with. They are the people whom the Bible calls the excellent of the earth. They are the people our Savior calls the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And I have had great privilege and pleasure to know many of the uncommon men, women, boys, and girls who are the redeemed of Christ Jesus, who are part of His bride and His people. It is among the choicest of friends to have the Lord's people as your friends. And I hope you know that and treasure the Christian connections, the fellowship of saints you have, whether here in this local church or in your wider circle of believing acquaintance. Two people have always struck my remember as I read this passage and this text, Jim and Ethel. They're both gone in glory. If you go to the Jarvis Street Baptist Church in Toronto, there's a very imposing tower. And at the foot of the tower, there is a handsome doorway. And for years at that doorway, if you came in on the Lord's Day morning, you would be greeted by a sparrow of a little Ulsterman whose name was Jim McCain. And he would, with great efficiency and courtesy and warmth, usher you to your seat. Jim McCain emigrated to this country right after the First World War, built his career in the printing trade, and came to marry a lovely Canadian girl named Ethel. And for 65 years, they lived in one house off the Danforth, and they raised one daughter, and they walked with God, never missed a single Sabbath day in the house of God, and were among the most sweet people my wife and I were ever privileged to know. Over the years, Ethel fell prey to the ravages of dementia and old age. And so, near the end, she was confined to a nearby well-known seniors home. And Jim constantly, continually visited her, stayed with her, spent time with her, because he could not be parted from her. And it greatly troubled his heart as he saw Ethel beginning to struggle to recognize people, to remember things, to talk. Dorothy and I had the great privilege of visiting them, short pastoral visits among our early efforts as a couple. And they were always a delight. We always felt we got more out of our visit than we ever put into it. But at the end, it became an established habit for us to recite the 23rd Psalm together. And Ethel had her own way of reciting the 23rd Psalm, especially this first three. Ethel always said, "He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, for Jesus Christ's sake." She always said that. And it sums up in many ways what is of importance to us in this verse. That all we know of God, all the display of his attributes, of his glory and greatness and goodness and grace, is bound up in the beloved Son of God, Jesus Christ. He has declared his name to the brethren. And that name, of course, is the glory of our God that was revealed to Moses, he hid in the cleft of the rock. It is the name that Moses pled with God when he wanted to destroy disobedient Israel. Start all over again with Moses himself at Kadesh Barnea. And Moses, as he pleaded with God to spare a recalcitrant, stubborn, and stupid people, said, "If you destroy these people, and the nations hear of it, what will become of your great name?" And that's what saved them. When in later ages, the Lord through the prophet Ezekiel visited Israel and told them he had goodness prepared for them in the latter days that they never deserved. How when he told them that he would write his laws in their hearts and put his spirit upon them and take the stony heart out of them and give them a heart of flesh, he said, "I will do this not for your sake, but for the sake of my great name." And brothers and sisters, that is what matters most. Our Lord Jesus, as he struggled to consecrate his life to the Father's will and face the coming enormities of Calvary, the cross, and the tomb, in John 12, he said, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this hour I was brought into the world." Father, he says, "glorify thy name." That was the key. And that is the key to what we are and what we do. We are bearing the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that name above every name that is named in heaven and earth, the name none other to alike to it given in under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. When the Lord deals with us here in this verse 3, he isn't doing it because he likes us. He's not doing it because we're pretty. He's not doing it because we behaved. He does it for his name's sake. He has committed himself to us. When you, brothers and sisters, openly confess Christ Jesus as your Savior and King, you called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And in that sense, we are baptized in the name of Christ Jesus as his disciples. When we are brought to the waters of baptism and solemnly immersed under the water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, the name of the triune God is solemnly, ritually, externally placed upon us. We are branded as his own. And he deals with us as his property, people, and possession. So we want to think of how the Lord deals with us for his name's sake in this third verse. I've mentioned to you that the psalm is a theme in variations. The theme, verse 1, the variations, verses 2 to 5, the grand finale, verse 6. I mentioned to you, I believe, in verse 2, that at the 2 to 5 follow the cycle of the year in a shepherd's life with his flock. So when we went through verse 2, we were considering the life of the shepherd and his sheep in the early spring, when the flock are just first brought out from their pens, their folds over the winter months. They're grazing close to home. The shepherd has taken time to plow up and prepare the pastures and ensure that the water supply is ample and easy to find. And so it speaks of the richness of his provision. Verse 3 of this psalm is a little further on in the year. It's the late spring. It's perhaps the end of the spring. The climate is getting warmer. The sheep are being brought further out to more distant meadows and pastures to feed. And they need the care and keeping, the guardian care of the shepherd to tend them. So the focus moves from the provision to the need for pardon and for placement in verse 3. And so when the Lord deals with us, as he moves us further out, we're told that for his name's sake, he first corrects us, verse 3. He restoreth my soul. And secondly, he directs us. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. So those two thoughts briefly tonight. For his name's sake, the Lord corrects us and directs us. Well, restoring a sheep is pretty well par for course, isn't it? There's nothing more clear about sheep is that they don't know where they should go. I heard an English shepherd say in his rich clipped dialect voice, "Sheep's the only creature that knows how to destroy itself faster than any other, because sheep wander. Sheep roam." And that is the indictment that God sets upon our human race in our sin, isn't it? Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." And that's our sinful way. We are wanderers. We do not love the fold, as the hymn we sang says. And we wander. And in fact, if a sheep is left to itself, it'll bring itself to quick ruin, because it'll end up usually going in circles, grazing the ground till it's dirt, fouling it, and bringing itself into ruin. So we need correction. We need restoration. Now, another side of this matter is that sheep not only wander, but sheep easily stumble and fall. Remember in Matthew chapter 10, when the Lord Jesus looked upon the multitudes of people as he preached and taught through Galilee, he said he looked upon them as sheep that were scattered abroad. And that term apparently can be translated to mean these sheep were cast or coped. That is to say, they were sheep that fell down and got themselves trapped. You see, at that time of the season, spring is coming to its end, the warm summers are beginning to blow. The sheep have had a fair bit of time in easy pasture. Their wool has certainly been grown out a fair bit through the winter months. They are just beginning to make their way around the pastures again. They tend to get very lazy, and they tend to like to lie down and get cozy in the grass. Not only that, their wool, as it grows, it tends to get matted, it tends to get dirty, and it tends to get very heavy. So if a sheep should foolishly, and to say a sheep does something foolish is to say it's a sheep, if a sheep lies down in a soft hollow of the ground, it may well find that the ground gives way under it and it ends up on its back. It ends up upended on its back, its four legs flailing in the air. Now that may look funny to you, but that's fatal to the sheep. It's fatal to the sheep because on its back, all those four stomachs that the sheep as a ruminant has hanging down, they sudden pile up onto the innards of the sheep. And they don't move. They can't function in that position. They begin to fill up with gas, and the sheep becomes very bloated. The sheep knows it's in trouble. It will flail and flounder and wear itself out to exhaustion, trying to scramble to up when it can't move of itself, and certainly exhaust itself in the process. And worst of all, in that position, the coped or cast sheep is completely exposed to any kind of predator that will light upon it. It's belly up, it's easy pickings, it's buffet time for the wolf, for even a crow who loves nothing better than the fresh eyeballs of lamb. So, being coped or cast is part of the condition of the wandering lost sheep, and it's dangerous. So when the scripture tells us that the good shepherd restores the sheep, it's telling us that he has kept a wary eye out, he has seen something go wrong, he has promptly rushed to the scene, and he will use all his might and main to tug and pull that sheep up into an upright position. He'll probably straddle the sheep between his legs, and he will work as hard as he can to calm the sheep down and to rub its legs to get the blood flowing again and to rub it on the underside so it resumes a normal posture. He's going to endure whatever gas passes and do everything he can to get that sheep back in its right position. If he has had to deal with a sheep cast for a fair time, he may indeed have to put the sheep on his shoulders to carry it home so it can rest. Now, if any of you have seen real sheep, not lambs, but sheep, you will know that a sheep is a big load. When we think of the Savior as the Good Shepherd, bringing home the stray sheep on his shoulders, he is bearing a heavy weight of over 100 pounds. It is a big beast. And that is what the shepherd does to restore. And we have in the scriptures a depiction of the Savior as a good shepherd who goes anywhere, anytime, under any conditions to restore what is lost, to set us right, to bring us back to himself with great joy. This is what the Savior does for his people. We can be assured that while sin plagues our lives, sin will not destroy us. While the devil is a roaring lion who goes about whom he may devour, He will not have us because the Good Shepherd restores our souls. So brothers and sisters, for his name's sake, the Lord is committed, our Savior Jesus is committed to set you right. If you start straying, if you start getting upended and going nowhere in your Christian experience, you can be sure if God is love and if Christ died for your sins, he's not going to leave you there. And however miserable it may be for you to get back on your right legs, however hard it may be for you to get home, however much you must be tended of your wounds, he will see you home. Don't waste time straying from him. Don't give yourself the grief of getting lazy, becoming proud and kicking against him, of putting yourself into helpless, vulnerable weakness before your soul's enemies. He restores the soul. Not only that, we're told not only does the Savior as the Good Shepherd restore us and correct us so that sin does not destroy us, we're told he directs us. Circumstance will not hinder us. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, as I've told you, sheep are not only wandering and stupid, but they don't know how to move. They don't have any sense of judgment. They see a wagging tail in front of them, they follow it. They see some grass at their feet, they put their head down and eat. They don't look beyond their noses, literally. And that's why they need shepherds. That's why they need the shepherd not only to prepare the pastures and the waters, but also to bring them there. And so throughout that pine of the year, the shepherd will be deliberately bringing the sheep along gradually from one meadow to another, from one wellhead or brook side to another, that they may eat and drink and rest and move and keep going. Now, in that process, there are two kinds of paths that the shepherd will lead the flock. One are the open roadways, the driving roads that connect fields and farms. And they're often well-worn, almost as if they were paved, and they will be fairly wide. They will be the open road, and doubtless the shepherd will not only find his flock there, he'll find other travelers, other traffic, and steer around them and get their way around till they get to the necessary pasture that he has in mind for them. They're the highways of holiness, if I can be allowed to spiritualize. The highways of holiness are the plain commandments of God's word and his moral law. Those plain things that God has revealed that are the great fences that keep us out of spiritual death and destruction and keep us on the way to blessing. You don't need a lot of understanding or a lot of perception to learn to go in the highways of holiness that the Lord has laid out in the Bible. They're plain. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Christian doesn't need a special revelation to know we ought to pray without ceasing. Christian doesn't need a visitation from an angel to know they are not to commit uncleanness. A Christian doesn't need a special moving of his heart or feeling by the Holy Ghost to worship God on his day. That's all clear and plain. And don't wait for a gilded invitation from Angel Gabriel to get going and do it. It's there. It's written. You know it's there. Our Savior said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So, that's one way which the Good Shepherd does lead us in the paths of righteousness. He lays out the great highway of holiness in the scriptures, in the moral law, and in those basic principles of conduct and obedience. We mentioned some of them this morning as we looked at Romans 13, how we're to walk in honestly in the day. But once you get into the pastures, once the sheep are in the pastures, there is no particular route mapped out. The pastures lie out expansive, rich, fenced in so that we don't get out of bounds, but within those bounds, there's any number of places to feed, any number of places to go. And many a time the shepherd will guide the flock to go to those segments of the field that need and are ready for the most feeding and nourishment. Steer them away from those that look a little more worn down. He will take them where they will best be placed to feed, graze, and grow. And that is an area of our life which, within the moral law, within the commandments of God, the believer does have a very genuine experience of the personal direction of God's Son by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, by the opportunities of providence, and by the dictates of a regenerate heart responding to conditions in accord with the principles of God's Word. Just to give an illustration. On the highway of holiness, we know thou shalt not commit adultery. We know we're not to walk in chambering and wantonness. We're to flee fornication and all uncleanness. We're to be chaste and pure. No discussion about that. We're not to be yoked unequally with unbelievers. You know, it's a no-brainer. You know, if you're a young man and you meet an attractive young woman in your classes at university or in some general setting and you feel a bit drawn to them, you don't need any instruction about keeping away from that particular lady. You have no business dealing with her if she's an unbeliever. They're off limits. They're not yours. They're not within bounds. Whatever you think you feel, whatever dizzy spells get in your head, wake up and realize there is no mixing with unbelievers. In the famous movie, Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye tries to explain to one of his daughters why she shouldn't be interested in a Gentile boy. In his own endearing way, he says, "Well, my child, a fish can love a bird, but where will they live? The fish is in the sea, the bird is in the air, they don't belong together." And this is his way of saying what we would say. There is no place for a child of God to get mixed up with a child of the devil. You'll have in-law problems the rest of your life, which you won't believe are so bad. So there's no question, but within the bounds of Christian fellowship, within the sanctity of the Christian communion among the Lord's people, a Christian young man may ask the Lord to direct his steps and direct the steps of the right Christian lady into his company, into his friendship, into his confidence, into his affections, and into marriage. The Lord does bring his people together and found their homes. If we are wise, we give the choice entirely to him. We read about George Mueller, the great man of faith. You may not know that early on in his Christian experience, when he had been converted, and he was still officially a divinity student of the Reformed Church in Prussia, and beginning to find his way out of the world, he came one evening to a soiree thrown by one of his more worldly friends. He walked into the ballroom, and there was sitting along the wall, waiting to waltz, a dazzling red-headed beauty that took his breath away. And George Mueller was gone for. He didn't know what to do with himself. This lady bedazzled him. But George Mueller learned enough to know you don't get unequally yoked with unbelievers. So with a tremendous struggle, tremendous torn anguish of feeling, Mr. Mueller kept away from that young lady and did not make her acquaintance. Even though she had a sense he was interested, though she tried to make overtures, he kept away because he knew it was wrong, however painful it seemed. In a few years, Mr. Mueller, when he came to England and ended up as pastor of a little chapel in Devon and Teignmouth, he came to meet a godly Christian dentist named Alan Groves, began to learn how to live by faith from this man's example. And along the way, what do you know? He got to meet Alan Groves' sister. And Mary Groves became Mrs. George Mueller. And for years after, Mr. Mueller said, "I let God choose." He chose best. God never makes a mistake when He chooses our spouses, when He founds our households. So that's the point I'm making. That within the highway of holiness, the bounds are clear. Within those bounds, there is room for the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the exercise of sanctified desires, and providence. And in all matters of our possessions, our households, our accounts, our prospects for work, our choices of where we live and how, that remains within the green pastures and still waters. So, brothers and sisters, there is the sum of what the Lord does with us for His name's sake. He corrects us. He will set us straight so that sin does not destroy us. And He will direct us and place us on the right path by the plain instructions of His Word, and then within those parameters, by the leading of His Holy Spirit, by providence, by the guidance of our own sanctified desires, consecrated desires. And we will be safe. We will be well fed. And we will flourish. And brothers and sisters, that's simply what the passage, the text of tonight has to tell us. It's not a long sermon tonight, but I hope it's helpful to you. So tonight, if you have come into the house of God tonight and you're struggling and you're feeling you're going nowhere and things aren't good for you in your experience with God, you may be weighed down by sin. You may be weighted by worldliness and by neglect of the means of grace. You may have taken a wrong turn and put yourself into a place of exposure to the attacks of the enemy. Call out to the Savior. Call out to the Lord Jesus and call on Him to restore you, to put you straight, even if He has to manhandle you back on your feet and carry you home on His shoulders. But don't let go. And if as you are passing through life and wondering about the big choices of where my job is going and where I will live, what kind of house or car I must purchase, what sort of family am I rearing, or even what spouse I'm to seek, seek it all from the Lord. Keep within the highway of holiness. Keep in the bounds of God's clear commands. And then call on the Holy Spirit to lead you, to teach you to delight in God's will, to let Him teach you how to put Him first. And He will not fail you. He knows you. He knows all about you. He hasn't redeemed you for Himself to make you miserable. He is a God of all blessing, and He delights to bless His children. Here's a gracious promise we find in Isaiah chapter 42, and with this I venture to close tonight. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 at verse 16. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and will not forsake them." Isaiah 42:16. May the Lord make it yours as we go forth into the week ahead. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we ask that though we have not said a great deal at length, we have been able to see the things we most need to understand. We pray thy Holy Spirit will convict us and draw us. Keep us from getting bogged down. Keep us from the complacency that makes us lethargic and sleeping when we ought to be lively and awake, eagerly following the Good Shepherd's voice. Restore us, restore our souls even this night, we pray. And then lead us in the paths of righteousness. Keep us on the straight and narrow road that leads to life from the narrow gate. Grant us, our Father, to know all thy paths are mercy and truth to those that fear thee, that thou knowest the way we take, and thou wilt not forsake us as thou dost lead us forth. So bless us this night. Bless us in our families, our homes. Bless this congregation of thy people, that they may also prove thy faithfulness and goodness as they seek to follow thy word and seek from thee, the pastor of thy choosing, to lead this flock into the future. And lead our Father all our lives till we are found home in thy presence, in the one fold, under the one shepherd, in the city of gold, for Jesus' sake. Amen.